through this so we can get everybody home before dark and hopefully ahead of any of major snow that we have. But we've heard sermons and Bible studies about the two great commandments. We've heard many of those messages that help us better understand how important all of the Ten Commandments are, because we know that these two commandments are encompassed, or the whole Ten Commandments are encompassed in the two commandments that Jesus Christ spoke about. God in His wisdom knew that we needed boundaries. He knew that we needed something to adhere to, something that would give us some kind of rule. So He gave us His Ten Commandments, and they help us to stay disciplined and focused on the kingdom of God. Because we can look to that, we can look to God's law that would get us refocused if we allow our attention to be taken elsewhere. And it's so easy for human beings to justify breaking any one of God's laws. People do it all the time, every day, from telling a little white lie to murder. Justify it. Had a reason for doing that. And since the beginning, men have been adding to or subtracting from God's law. If I don't like what it says, I'll take away something. Or I'll add something to make it work for me. That's happened from the beginning of time, from the beginning of when God gave man the Ten Commandments. But how great would it be if we would only obey those Ten Commandments as were given to Moses by God? What a different world we would live in. No fear, no crime, not having to worry about anybody taking what we have, not having to worry about anybody lying to us. The world would worship one God instead of many gods. But in the past few years, we've heard messages about God's love. And how many times do we need to hear that? Well, for some of us that have been around in the church for many years, how many times would we hear sermons about the two trees from Mr. Armstrong? Mr. Armstrong knew something. He knew that there was something we weren't getting. We weren't getting it. We weren't focusing on it. So He gave us sermons on the two trees many, many times. There's two ways of life, give and get. Which life do you live? Which life have you chosen to live? Give or get. But I had heard people say, and maybe you did, and actually members of the church say, wow, how many times do we have to listen to this? Isn't there something more important to say than another message about the two trees? We get it already. But Mr. Armstrong knew that some weren't getting it. What did he say? Half of you people aren't getting this? Well, it turned out it was over half. He had an inclination, something wasn't right. He understood something. A lot of people like to hear the messages on prophecy talking about what's going to take place in the world. Some people have every little detail down. They have pages and blogs on the internet of every detail that takes place in the world, paying attention to that closely, working up to the time when Jesus Christ returns. But they get excited and they want to hear about all of these things about we had heard before about tanks running up and down the interstates before Jesus Christ returns. That's what a lot of people like to hear, messages like that on prophecy. But that's not what Jesus Christ said is important. Thank God in His mercy, we're beginning to understand something. We're beginning to understand that love is the foundation of everything that God is. That is the foundation of His law. It's the foundation of who He is, what He is, and who we are. But we may have to hear many messages about these two commandments before we finally get it. But God doesn't give up on His people. God doesn't turn His back and walk away. His love, His mercy, His forgiveness, and His grace, He tells us, is sufficient for us. We don't need anything else. Both the Bible study and the sermon that were given at the Winter Family Weekend had to do with the two commandments. Are we getting what these messages are trying to give us? Are we hearing what's being said? We can't just say, oh, it's another sermon or Bible study on love and shut down. And that actually happened back in the years. People would just, oh, love? That's Protestant. That has nobody has any business giving a message on love in God's church, because that's Protestant. We shouldn't be going there. Again, that's not what Jesus Christ said. Jeremiah 17, if you turn there with me. Jeremiah 17. We start out in the deficit here. We start out in the negative. We've got to first overcome that to get focused on something positive. Jeremiah 17 and in verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our heart. It's not just wicked, it's desperately wicked. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. God searches our heart. Where are we? What are we doing with that? And do we understand that as a mortal physical being, that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? And that's where we began. We began to overcome that. We began to change that by obeying God. So if we hear sermons about the two great commandments many times, maybe it's because we haven't gotten it yet. Maybe it's because we're missing something. We haven't quite put it together yet. And I hope I can add in a beneficial way to what's already been said through other messages. But I think it's something we really need to look at. The title of my message today is Pray That Our Ears Hear What's Being Said. Pray That Our Ears Hear What's Being Said. We're going to look at the two great commandments, and then we're going to take a closer look at what Jesus Christ was saying. Because a lot of religions today look at those scriptures and say, see, the commandments are done away with. All you have to do is love God and love Christ. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to keep any of the other commandments because they were all done away with. But that's not what is going on here. That's not what Jesus Christ is talking about. Let's turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. So anyone that comes up with that conclusion is not hearing what Jesus Christ is saying. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Scriptures we've read and we've heard many times. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Christ a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The first of two. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Very important. In verse 38, Jesus Christ said, this is the first commandment, to love God. Why didn't Jesus just say, I'll tell you, I'm going to repeat to you the Ten Commandments mentioned in the book of Exodus and list those, 1 through 10. Then there wouldn't have been any confusion. Here's what's important. But he didn't. Let's turn back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. in Exodus 19 and in verse 20, God is making himself available to Moses and to Israel. He's on Mount Sinai. He's making an appearance. But he tells Moses that the people are not to come up on the mountain. But God's there for a reason. But in verse 20, he says, "Then the Lord came down upon the mountain, on Mount Sinai, on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and sanctify them.'" So Moses was telling God, no, the people will listen. They won't do that. They already said they will do anything you say. Whatever you say, we will do. They made that agreement with God. In verse 24, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.'" So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So Moses was telling them, here's what God is giving us. Here's what our Creator has for us. And in chapter 20 and in verse 1, chapter 20 and in verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these things, all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" God letting them know, this is who I am. You didn't get out of Egypt on your own. You did nothing. I'm the one that brought you out of slavery and gave you your freedom. And it continues on, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath." God knows man. We'd make up an excuse. God said I couldn't worship anybody on land, so I'll go off in a boat on the water and I'll make an image and worship it there. Or today we might say, well, I'll go up in an airplane. I'll go up in the sky, because God didn't say anything about doing that in the sky. We just tend to make things work for the way we want them rather than listen to God. But God knows that. He knows our mind. He knows how we think. He covered everything way back then. As far as we know, nobody was flying an airplane. Nobody was going into outer space. But way back then, God said, nowhere on land, air, or sea will you do this. "You shall," in verse 5, "you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Keep my commandments. Very clear. Showing our love, expressing our love toward God by keeping his commandments and obeying him. In verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Belittling God. Bringing God down to our level. God's name is used in vain continuously. He doesn't have that respect, that love that he should have. People toss his name around like it's nothing. Like it's meaningless. And in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." I was watching a movie. There's a new channel we got. It's Up. I don't know if anybody has that, Up. It's all, usually all Christian stuff, or supposed to be Christian stuff. I was watching a movie about Solomon. And I thought, this is okay. But then Solomon was in a room teaching the children. And so he asked him, kids, he said, "Children, what's the fourth commandment?" And I thought, oh, good. And they said, "Honor your mother and father." I said, oh, I guess they changed it. But you can see the influence. Nobody wants to go there with the Sabbath. And this movie was fairly old, but they don't remember. God said here to remember the Sabbath. Honor me by remembering the Sabbath. The world and most religions don't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Set it apart, made it special. Made it special. God did that. Now man tries to say you can keep any day, whatever you desire, whatever you want to do, but that's not what God said. But the Sabbath day goes all the way back to creation week. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis. Back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And here God is finishing up creation week. In Genesis 1 and chapter 31, it says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Very clear, God doesn't hide that. Which day was it? It was the sixth day. The sixth day. And in verse 2, in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, very clear, on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And then God blessed, set apart the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. God made that decision. And by honoring that day, by remembering that Sabbath, that commandment, and keeping that commandment, we express and show our love toward God. This is our history. If we go down to verse 4 of chapter 2, verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Our history. Man's history. And we've forgotten it. We've gotten away from it. But these are the first four commandments that God gave to us. They tell us how to honor and show our love for him. These commandments together are what makes up the first great commandment that Jesus Christ mentioned in Matthew 22. The commandment he was talking about. They have a big meaning, an important meaning. Matthew 22, if you can turn back there with me, Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and in verse 37. Matthew 22 and in verse 37, I think this is worth reading again. It said, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with your whole being, with everything you can muster up. Not leaving anything, but giving 100% of ourselves to God. If you read in the book of Mark, chapter 12 and in verse 30, Mark adds to this, your strength, everything, everything that you have. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6, we read way back then how important it is to keep the commandments. It says back then, beginning Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And not that deceitful heart, but a loving, kind heart that's been turned around. a heart that's been turned toward God. We will keep that there. And back in Matthew 22 and verse 38, again, Jesus Christ said, this is the first and great commandment, to love God, putting nothing, absolutely nothing, above that love that you have for God, that we have. To keep this commandment means we are putting God first. We're not putting anything before Him. But are we guilty of breaking this commandment? If we are, then we must repent and put God first, just as this commandment tells us, to put God first, to keep that commandment, that first commandment that Jesus Christ talked about. Now we move on to what Jesus said next in His answer to that same question, which is a great commandment in the law. Matthew 22 and verse 29, or in verse 39. Matthew 22 and verse 39. And the second is like it. The second's like it because it has to do again with love. Love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a difficult thing to do. But Jesus Christ told us to do it. We need to do that. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And can you imagine if we did? What that would mean. Because we certainly wouldn't hurt ourselves in any way. We take care of ourselves pretty good as we can. And if we felt that way toward our neighbor and made sure that their needs were taken care of, making sure that they were warm, that they were full, that they had a roof over their head, showing that love and concern for our neighbor just as we would ourselves. Jesus Christ expects nothing less from us than that. It's something we need to learn how to do. We can't forget that. We can't forget that. But these two commandments both have a foundation of love. 1 Corinthians 13, if you turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning in verse 1. Again, Scripture's very familiar. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now myself or anyone up here else could be up here talking about prophecy till we're blue in the face, talking about other things till we're blue in the face. And if we're just standing up here just spouting out words and we don't have the love for you and we don't have that love for God and for our neighbor, we're just blowing smoke. You just hear a noise because it's meaningless. Without that love, what we had to say isn't important. And in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, what does it say? I am nothing. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Very clear. Very clear. And in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, love never fails. So love is important, very important to God. We can't water love down and just say, oh, if we just love each other and Jesus loves you and, you know, we can't get syrupy and we can't, that's again, belittling God. Because there's more to it. Love has substance. It has meaning. It's the foundation of everything that God is. It's not just a syrupy feeling, a Protestant feeling. an emotion that here's one minute and gone the next. It's something that grows in us as our heart turns from being a deceitful heart to being a loving, caring heart, not only toward God, but toward each other. In Leviticus 19 and verse 17 and 18, we read about the golden rule. Israel was taught the golden rule. They were instructed to love their neighbor as himself. Love their neighbor as himself. We heard about that since we were kids. The golden rule. We know what it means. God expects us to do it. God expects us to live it. And that to be a part of our life. So now we'll go back to the book of Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother. In verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. These last six commandments are directed toward our neighbor and how we treat them. How we treat other human beings. And why it's so important that we should express that love. But the fifth commandment's talking about our moms and dads, our parents, the two people who gave us life. God used them to give us life. And God intended the relationship of a child and a parent to be special. Just like our relationship with Him is special. That's a very special relationship. A parent and child. And God knows that. But just like each of our relationships, if we don't work on them, if we don't take them seriously, if we don't do something, those relationships can become negative. If we don't honor our mother and father, respect them, do all that we can do for them, appreciating everything they've given us, and build that relationship just like we do with God, we continually build that by obeying Him, serving Him. We can do the same with our parents, serving them. And then we're rewarded. How good can it get? We're rewarded for loving and honoring and respecting our mom and dad. That's amazing. Amazing. Something we should be doing anyway, but God rewards us. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We're rewarded for doing something that we should be doing anyway. Verse 13, you shall not murder. I just got on the internet real quick and I was going to tally up for last year the murders. And it was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. I just quit. It was depressing, sad. All of these lives because people did not respect human life. Or they were taking something that wasn't theirs. All the murders that are taking place on this planet. But if we kept that commandment, you shall not murder. Don't think about it. Don't do it. What a different world it would be. But how sad it is when you start looking at that, because many times we don't pay that much attention. We hear about it. You know, you have Detroit and Flint, a couple of the murder capitals of the country. How sad it is. Why would God ever do away with a commandment like that? Well, the truth is he wouldn't, and he didn't. And in verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Again, this world, society, no big deal. You get married, you have a mate, you make a commitment, you get tired of them, no big deal. Just find somebody else. Go on about your business. Maybe you'll find somebody with more money, better looking, bigger house, better car. Whatever, it's no big deal. No big deal. Adultery is not even looked at. If you told somebody adultery is a sin, they would probably laugh at you. You got to be kidding, because it's so accepted all around the world. We're belittling God. It's shameful, but the world doesn't see it that way. The damage that's done because of adultery, the families that are destroyed, the children who are affected all through their life because of that, because of selfishness. I want something better than what I have. I can't get along with this person. We can't work this out. We can't do this. We can't do that. Again, going back to honoring God and keeping His commandments. Loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. 15, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. You and I pay bundles of money to cover the cost for the retailers of people because people are stealing from them. You and I pay for that. Costs millions and probably billions worldwide to cover the cost of what people are stealing. Nobody thinks any big, well, yeah, you know, it's no big deal. It was no big deal. You know, steal a thing here and there, no problem. They got lots of them. They had lots of those when I took this. They weren't even going to miss this. But God knows. And we dishonor God. And we disrespect that person, that owner, that business, when we steal from them or from anyone else. God said, you shall not steal. Very plain. Didn't even have to make that sound like a lawyer had written it. Very clear. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I always think of politics when I think about this commandment, because in politics you just open yourself up. Anybody can say anything about you to discredit you, to destroy you, and they don't have to prove a thing. Every word they say can be an absolute lie, and most of the time is. But once that word is out there, that person is destroyed, discredited, and they'll lose the election. And these people know that. When they go out with these kind of stories and lies against their opponents, they know exactly what they're doing as part of their strategy. Will lie. And they justify those lies. Well, I should be the person that's elected. It's important that I get elected. So whatever I have to do, I'll do. And they destroy someone. Have you ever been that, heard that in school, known of a person in school or at work that was damaged by false accusations? It hurts. It can tear people's lives apart. Very dangerous. But again, a commandment that honors our neighbor, shows love for our neighbor if we keep it. To do just the opposite, to not keep it, is terrible. Terrible outcome. Every time. And in verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's, that is your neighbor's. Thankfully, I live in a neighborhood where everybody's pretty much equal there. Now, there's a few neighborhoods where you drive around and you see these big houses over $1 million, and you see all these nice sports cars in the driveway, and this guy's got 3 sports cars. Of course, his neighbor's got 4. This guy's got 4 sports cars and an RV with a big garage he built for it. Everybody's outdoing everybody. I need one of those. I need what my neighbor's got. He's got a new Corvette. I need to get a new whatever. It just goes on and on and on. Why aren't we satisfied? Why isn't society satisfied with what we have? God says He will provide our needs. If I pray to God and ask Him for transportation to get home because I have none, and I've got in my mind, a 2014, Chevrolet pulling up here, and I've got a 1974 Dodge Dart that pulls up out here, I better be thankful. It'll get me home. God provided what I needed. He didn't provide what I wanted. But we have to think about that. Has God provided everything that we've asked for? And if He hasn't, there may be a reason for that. Maybe we didn't need it. Maybe we didn't need it. But we can't worry about what our neighbor has. And we shouldn't covet those things. Just be happy with what we have. Society is a greedy society, wanting more, wanting the biggest, the newest, the brightest, the most up-to-date, whatever I can get. I know people who have cell phones who change them about every week and a half or month at the longest because they're new, got a new thing on it. I've had this one for I don't know how long. I still can call people. Sometimes. I don't want all this stuff. But they've got to have the latest. Oh man, look at here. My coworker's got that. I got to have something better than he's got. When are we ever going to be satisfied? And if we're satisfied with what we have, then we can focus more time on maybe something more important. Getting along with our neighbor. Helping our neighbor. And eventually loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's what Jesus Christ was talking about when He said, here are the 2 commandments, the 2 great commandments. He wasn't saying they're done away with. He wasn't saying you don't have to do anything. Love God, love your neighbor, whistle Dixie and go on down the highway. It's not what Christ said. Loving God and loving your neighbor can sometimes be very difficult if we don't stay close to God, if we don't work on that, if we don't appreciate that. But God gives us some very simple instruction here. 10 things. 10 things to make the perfect life. He gave them to us, and we don't do them. Shame on us. Matthew 6, if you turn there with me. Matthew 6. The great thing about it is this is what we're going to be able to teach the world one day. When they talk to us and tell us, well, no, we thought the commandments were nailed to the cross with Christ. No, let's go back and take a closer look. Let's see what Jesus Christ was talking about. Let's pay attention to what He was saying. In Matthew 6 and in verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add 1 cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Let God take care of that. God will take care of our needs if we ask him. And in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, the world seeks those things. They're not focused on loving God and loving their neighbor. They're seeking things for themselves. Want bigger, better, newer. But he says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God will take care of us. God will provide. God will provide everything that we need. Jesus Christ said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, which very clearly is saying all the commandments are included in these two. All of God's law is including in what I'm telling you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And my prayer for you and I is that our ears have heard what God is telling us.